While the choir is coming down, you can go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. The children. Children's church. Any of the kids that would like to go to the children's church, y'all go ahead and follow Tim and Brenda down, and they will be downstairs when church is over there. We haven't lost one yet. So, may have tried to lose a few, but we haven't lost any of them yet. Y'all laugh a little bit, okay? Y'all pay attention or laugh. So. All right, Luke chapter 2. We talked last week about hope, and this week is the candle of peace and the Advent candle. And so as we talk about this, what I want to try to do each week is talk about what matters. And certainly last week we talked about hope being something that matters, something very important to us, and peace is something that matters too. I don't know if you've ever, think about it for a moment. What do you do to get peace? When you want peace, Tracy and I are leaving tomorrow afternoon and going up to the mountains for a few days. It's going to be cold, but I'm doing some fishing while I'm up there. I've got waders and I've got, other stuff to put on and make sure I don't get too cold. And when I'm standing in a trout stream or I'm down in my shop working, doing some of the things that I do, I get peace because usually my phone's not ringing. I'm not distracted. I'm there. The only problem with that is that when I finish what I'm doing and I come back upstairs or I come out of the mountains and come back home, everything that I left behind is still here. And all the problems, whatever we're dealing with, are still there. We need those times. That's a very good thing to do to get away and take a break. We need those times. But that's not necessarily the peace that we're talking about. Read with me in verse 1 here in Luke 2. And it says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, pray that you open your word to us through your Spirit today. Teach us and speak into each heart today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I wrote one word in my Bible as a note under that passage. I wrote it a couple of years ago, and I wrote uneventful. When we read that, it seems like that was just a very calm, uneventful, just sweet way for the Savior to be born. May not be the way we would have planned it, but it seems like it was just very smooth, doesn't it? But none of us were there, were we? You read about a baby or hear about a baby being born today, and what you hear about is the baby's born, how much they weigh, how cute they are, and the mom's doing well, and dad's proud, and all of that. I don't know about y'all, but when our son was born, Jonathan's our oldest, he was the first grandchild on either side of my family. And the first grandson on Tracy's side of the family. And so she's back there. She ended up having to have a C-section. And so she's back there getting ready for all of this. And the doctor comes in and he said, "I think we had to put up bleachers in the hallway out there because there's probably 30 people there waiting on him to be born." And it was not an uneventful thing. The C-section should go quickly, but they had a hard time getting her numb. And there was... they had to put her to sleep to be able to do that. There was a time when her heart rate shot up. And these things go very quickly, but it didn't seemed to go very smooth to me, but all my family saw was coming out and, you know, holding the baby. I don't see anything in this scripture that's really there about peace. But if I think about this, and let me read it one more time and see if you can pick out areas where there's peace. See what we find. That in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. And the first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Yet government interference. The government involved in this and ordering people. This was not a trip they wanted to make. This was a trip they had to make to go to Bethlehem, to a town they didn't live in a region they didn't live in, but that's where Joseph's family was from, so they had to go there. The next thing, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. They're engaged and the baby's on the way. It's not as big a scandal today as it was back then, but back then it was enormous. To add to it, I probably say this every year, but to add to it, Mary's excuse for this was that the Son of God, it was the baby inside of her. The Holy Spirit impregnated her and gave her this baby, placed it inside of her, and this is all of God, and this is the Messiah that's coming. How many of you would believe your teenage daughter if she said that? None of us, right? There's scandal going on here. And they're traveling together. And Joseph completely blew it. While they were there, verse 6, the time came for her to give birth. That's something really before Joseph even blowing it. They're there and there's a baby about to come and there's no family around and no friends around. And you know, they're on their own. But then she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Joseph didn't even have a place lined up for him to stay when they got there. They were staying in a barn, a stable, probably a cave. I've heard people say that it may have been the first floor of someone's home, that in that area the people would bring animals in when it got cold, to the first floor of the home, and that they would use that for a stable. But either way, whether they were outside in a little shed with three walls or a cave, or they were inside in the first floor, they were with the animals. They laid Jesus in a feeding trough, and none of this was going according to plan for them. I wonder if the two of them sitting down talking about this thing and saying, you know, I think God may work it out this way, or it may happen like this. None of them were going to be right, because none of them would have said, we're going to be in Bethlehem and we're going to be in a barn and this is the way it's all going to work out. There was probably, especially for, well, probably for both of them, there was absolutely no peace there. This was the birth of the Prince of Peace. And I don't see anything in this passage about peace. Said, well, they trusted God and everything worked out okay. That's true. We talked about that some in Sunday school this morning. But the fact that you're trusting God while you're going through something does not mean that you're all right with it. You walk with Him and you hang on to Him while you're going through those times, and it gets hard. But and you look back on it and you say, well, okay, God delivered me through that. But at the time, you know, you've got some concerns at the very least. So the birth of Jesus was chaotic. It was painful. It was messy. It was inconvenient. And probably didn't work out like anybody had planned. So what does all this have to do with peace? Well, there's a couple of things I want to show you this morning about peace and about what God is doing in that, the definition of peace, the definition of God's peace, or God's given peace, I've got here is the ability to settle in and live under the leadership, really under the leadership of God. But in the outside of the church, under the leadership of a good king or a good president, a good leader that's going to take care of the nation that you're in, do what's best for that nation, and you're going to have prosperity, you're going to have freedom. Not prosperity as in everybody's rich, but enough to get by, enough to, you're going to have enough. You're going to have what you need, and you've got the opportunity to do better. Well, under God, under His leadership, under the way that God works, we can have peace. We can have that true peace because God has everything that we're doing under control. You say, well, I really messed up. I really blew it. And it's my fault that I'm in this. God knew you were going to blow it. And He was prepared for it. And when we trust Him, that's when we have His peace. And that's what trust is really, or what peace is really all about, is that we trust God. So I want to show you three ways that we trust God in this. One is that we can trust God's methods. When we look at this, like I said, I don't think anyone would have planned the birth of the Messiah this way. If we were doing it today, the birth of Jesus would be all over Fox News. It'd be all over CNN. Fox News would be saying He's going to be the greatest Republican president we've ever had. And CNN would be saying he's the devil, he's the Antichrist. Okay, y'all laugh a little bit about that now. Come on. You know I'm joking. It'd be whatever side they were on, whoever they thought, they're going to be the opposites. We would have announcements. We would have it on TV. We would have everybody knowing that the Messiah just came. They were in a little town that its claim to fame was David and now Jesus, which is a big claim to fame. But other than that, in that day, that was not much of a town. It was a small place. And there they are. This is not the way that we would have planned it, but it is the way that God worked it out. When have you ever figured out exactly what God was going to do? Have you ever figured out exactly how God was going to do something? I certainly haven't. A friend of mine one time, every time I think that I have, I get in trouble. A friend of mine one time told me he was starting to pastor a church, and he had been pastoring churches that are in really kind of on the wrong side of the tracks all of his ministry. This was his fourth or fifth church, and they'd all grown and done well. And he told me, I've got this. I know what I'm doing. I know exactly what we need to do and the steps we need to take. And within a few months, about 40 people left the church. And he didn't have it anymore. Now, the church is doing great. But we think I've got it. We think I can handle it. But God gives us something that we don't understand, that we can't handle. But what I want you to see, we often end up at the end of our rope because we're trying to fit God's work into our methods. You ever tried to do God's work your way? It never works out. I want God's will in my life. I want God's perfect plan in my life. And God's perfect plan for me is this. And we define God's plan. We say the way this should work out. As I said earlier, last week, Mary and Joseph were minding their own business. And this angel appeared to them and told them, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. They were doing, they couldn't have been thinking anything about this other than I hope the Lord comes quickly. But you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. And then as Joseph is getting ready to quietly divorce Mary because he really loved her, he didn't want to embarrass her or put her on trial for anything, the angel comes to him and says, look, this is what I'm doing. God does His work in His way. And we're never going to figure it out, but I can always trust what He's doing. I always can know that God is so much wiser and greater than I am. And this gives me peace because I don't have to do the planning. I just have to be obedient to God. We got to figure out obedience. We got to figure out what that is, how we go through that. But when I say, Lord, give me your direction, make this clear to me, I'll be obedient to you. I have peace because it's in his control, not mine. Now, there's always a curveball that God throws in there where I've got to decide, am I going to trust him or not? But if we trust him, we're going to have the peace that we need. God's methods are always right. But the next thing I want you to see is God's timing. God always gets it right. We can trust his timing. There we go. Well, I'll let Tom fix that one. Get to number two there. We can always trust God's timing. He always gets it right. Think with me about the amount of time that God often takes to work. He came to Mary and he told her, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. Well, we know that that was at least 9 months before Jesus was born. And then it was another 30 years before he would start his ministry. But back up a little further, we had perfection in God's creation, and then Adam and Eve messed things up. They allowed sin into the world. And you think, well, God's got to come in and fix it right now. But he didn't. About 4,000 years went by. And then Christ was born. And then he died. He on the cross, he rose from the dead. He provided our salvation. But we're still living in a messed up world. And it's been about 2,000 years and he hadn't come back quite yet. I look at the things going on around us and I think he's coming back tomorrow. But he hasn't gotten here yet. God's timing is always perfect. When we were in Galatians 4, as verse 4, we read that it was in God's perfect timing that the Messiah came. God's perfect time that Jesus was born. Why did he wait so long? I don't know. Why does he wait so long to do the work he's doing in you and in me? I don't know. It's taken me years to get. I've been a believer in Christ, follower of Christ, for 48 years now. That's a long time. 48 years, I should have gotten it right. But still not quite there. I don't know how long you've been a believer. But we often think within, you know, 6 months, I've got this thing. I know what I'm doing with. And we find out in a hard way we don't. God is at work. God is doing his work. And we want God to work. We want God to heal. We want God to provide. And we want him to do it right now. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Trust God's timing. What are you waiting on or praying for? Are you waiting on things to get better? Are you waiting on God to provide? You waiting on somebody to be healed or yourself to be healed? Are you waiting on somebody to be saved? A family member, somebody you love to come to know Christ? And you've been praying and you've been praying and you've been praying and you've been sharing the gospel and you've been praying for this person. You've been doing what the doctors have said. You've been working and trying and all these things. You may not see it, but God's working. That's a promise that we've got here. The funny thing about this story is nobody in the world other than Mary and Joseph here knew what was going on. And they didn't know what was going on. They just knew God was doing it. And then God told some shepherds out in the field. And God sent some wise men from the east to come, and they show up probably 2 years later. They were the only ones that knew that the Messiah was born. Nobody in town came running over to see him, but God's timing was perfect in this. God's methods are perfect in this. And the last thing I want you to see is that you can trust God's grace. You realize it probably better than I do. My best is never good enough. The best job that I can do on something is never quite good enough. I look at some of the carvings I do, and I think had one last night. I think I'm happy with that. And then I look at pictures of somebody else's work, and I say, why are they so much better than I am? It's never quite good enough. Lord, I'm trying to do whatever it is. And Lord, I've got it. I'm going to do it. I've got it done. But it's never quite good enough. Lord, I'm writing this sermon. I'm going to start on it Monday, and I'm going to have it ready by Thursday, and that never happens. Usually the sermons are ready Sunday morning before I send the notes over to Tom. And Lord, I think this one's going to be a good one, but it's never quite what I want it to be. Why are things never exactly what we think are good enough? Why can we never do quite enough? Think about Joseph here. The best he could do to provide for this child that wasn't his, but he's taken to raise now, that is the Messiah, the Son of God, is some fresh straw in a feeding trough for a bed. That's the best he could do then. Now, as soon as he got on his feet a little bit, he could provide a house for them. He provided a place for them to live and all that. He took care of Jesus. But on this night that he's born, he can't do anything. How many mistakes do you think they made raising Jesus? They were in the... That's the funny thing about raising the Son of God that's perfect. You're in the wrong every time you try to correct him. They never corrected him, or when they tried to, they were the ones in the wrong. Think about in Luke 4, they leave and they're back in Jerusalem for the Passover. He's 12 and they leave to go home, and they went a full day out of town and couldn't find Jesus. They've lost the Son of God. They couldn't find him anywhere. They go back to Jerusalem, and it was 3 days later that they finally found him in the temple. And when they said, why would you do this to us? He said, didn't you know I'd be at my Father's house? Have you ever had a child get lost? Stephanie got lost one time at the Georgia, we call it the farm show, but the agricultural show that's down in Moultrie. And thank God she was with my parents, not with me, because it was their fault, not mine, that she got lost. And she just, it was crowded, and she turned around, they kept walking, and they were gone. And she did the smart thing and went and found a security guard, somebody that worked there, and they brought her to the lost and found area, brought her to the office, and my parents found her, got her there. My mom, hours later, was still white as a sheet, scared her to death. Jesus is missing, and now for 3 days, 4 days, he's gone. They messed up a lot. They blew it a lot. But God's grace is greater than anything that I can imagine. God's grace is greater than anything that we will ever face. And when I'm looking at serving him, I keep thinking, God, I'm not good enough. God, I'm not able. God, I don't know how to do this. But God's grace is good. And listen to it. There's four truths I see in here. And one is this. I'll try it one more time. There we go. God knows you. You ever thought about the fact that God really knows you? There's a lot of you that I know pretty well, but I've never gone to your home and I've never spent a week with you somewhere. We've never traveled together. You travel with somebody, you get to know them pretty well. You get to know more than you want to know about them. If you get in a car with somebody for 10 hours a day, you learn each other pretty well. But God knows you. He created you. He knows everything there is to know about you. And God's desire is to work in you, to do his work in you. It doesn't matter who you are. So if God knew me, he wouldn't want to do any work in me. No, God knows you and he loves you. God created you. so that He can do His perfect work in you. Joseph was a carpenter. It was a decent trade, but it was not a trade that was going to make him wealthy. It was not a trade that would provide for the way we would think royalty would need to be provided for. God, I can't raise your son. I can't be the one that's responsible for the Messiah. Mary was a teenage girl. Lord, I can't do that. How in the world am I going to do that? But they did. God knew them. God desired to do a work in them. God knows you, and He's got work in you, changing you, recreating you, leading you to be closer to Him, to love Him. And there's work around us. Something that I'm going to be talking with you much more about. There are about 630 homes within a 1 mile radius of this church now. I don't think there were 600 homes in this part of the county 8 years ago. But it's grown. God is bringing people to us here. I remember one of my first business meetings here, I wasn't the pastor, I was just filling in preaching, but they asked me to lead the meeting, and Dick Jackson, some of you remember him, stood up in the business meeting, and he was telling us about a subdivision that was going to have 100 homes in it that was going to be right around the corner. And I'm sitting here thinking, that's a lot of people we can reach. But Dick Jackson said, but we got that thing stopped. We don't want anybody coming in to gratis like that. He wouldn't be happy right now. There's a lot of people around us, and if you figure about two-thirds of them are lost, you're looking at about 1,500 people. Between 1,000 and 1,500 people within 1 mile of us this morning that don't know Jesus. We've got a lot of work to do. So I can't do that. I can't tell people about Jesus. You absolutely can. Every one of us can. You've got a story of you and Jesus, and you can tell that story. That's an easy thing to do. God wants to do His work in you. And here's the greatest part of grace to me. His plans allow for you. I'm going to mess it up. If I go and buy lumber for a project, if I'm building something, a table or whatever it is, I've gotten to the point that I go ahead and buy extra lumber because I'm going to cut something wrong somewhere. I'm going to mess it up. God has allowed for you. And so I have this thing that stops me. I have this thing that holds me back. God says, I know. Moses said, Lord, I can't go to Israel and I can't be your spokesman because most people think he stuttered. He had a speech problem. I don't have clear speech. How can I go and stand in front of Pharaoh and say what you want me to say? He said, well, I've got Levi, your brother. He's already on the way to meet you. And you're going to go and he's going to be your spokesman. I've got it taken care of. Lord, I can't because I don't have enough money. God says, I've got the cattle on 1,000 hills and I'll sell some. I'll take care of this. I can't because of my health. I can't because of whatever it may be. But whatever God's telling you to do, God is providing for you to do that. And whatever deficiency you think you have, God is the God that made you. He knows you. Everything about you. And there is nothing that God can't do through you when God's called you to do it. His plans allow for you. And the last thing there is God has you. It's taken care of. Have you ever had somebody have your back and have it really well? And whatever you miss, they've got. Whatever you miss, they catch. Whatever deficiency you have, they have the ability to fix that and plug that and whatever they're lacking, you take care of. I worked with a guy on a construction. We worked together for a few years, and if you know anything about me, you know I hate to clean up a job site. I'll work in ankle-deep stuff a lot of times before I'll clean anything up. But he loved to clean up. So every time I turned around, the job site was clean. He may not have been working, but he was getting the job site clean for me. And we worked together very well because what I didn't know he did and what he didn't know I did. God knows all things, and God will put you with whatever you need. He has you. When he calls you to do something, it can be a scary thing. And your plans can be far away from anything you ever thought that God is calling you to do. I've told you several times before, the first day that I preached here, Tracy and I were driving over, and it was not a long drive, but our conversation went something like this: I don't think this is the church that God wants us to stay at. They're older, they're kind of set in their ways, and it's just probably not going to be the one that God calls us to. And she's saying these things to kind of keep my expectations down, and I'm saying the same thing. I don't know that this is where God wants us, but in about 3 weeks, I knew it. This was exactly where God wanted us. And 8 years later, here we are. Wasn't my plans, but it was God's plan. God's plan is always good. God's plan is always best. Peace does not mean that you're not going to have stress. Peace means you have a God that is greater than you are, and you can trust him. Any of you ever ridden with somebody that, I say a backseat driver, but somebody that doesn't trust you while you're driving, usually sitting right beside you there? Don't point at anybody. Pulling a 40-foot trailer one day, and I needed to turn around, and there was a parking lot there, and I was about to turn left into it, and all of a sudden Tracy said, no, don't. And so I got back over into the lane. I said, what? And she said, I didn't think you could make the turnaround in there. You sit there and be quiet. Don't you do that to me. It didn't go that well. It messed up. We do that to God. It doesn't mean that our trip is going to be stress-free. It means the one driving it knows where he's going and what he's doing. And we can trust him. And we can come to him repeatedly. God, I've just been given this, and I don't know what to do with it. This time of year, you end up with problems in families at Christmas. And Lord, this has come up. I don't know what to do with it. But it seems like our family is going to blow apart this year. Lord, there's this situation over here, and we can't do anything to fix it. But God, you can. And we can trust him. Gives you to do and trust him. Wherever you are right now, whatever it is God's been putting on your mind as I've talked, it's something that he is probably telling you, trust me. It may be that you're here today and you're saying, I don't know that God that he's talking about. You can leave here today knowing him. He knows you. He came and died in the place of us so that his blood would cover the cost, the debt that I have because of my sin. And because of him, my debt is gone. It doesn't exist anymore. And there's nobody that counts. God doesn't even remember that debt that I owed him. I'm just his son. And he wants to do that for you and begin changing and working in you to make you more and more like he created you to be. Would if you'll trust Him today and ask Him, Lord, save me. I want to change the way I'm going. I want to walk. I want to start walking with You. You will be saved immediately. And then you get to begin, you begin a relationship with Him and you get to grow in that. And you can have that this morning by that simple prayer. And I want to know it if you've prayed that prayer. I'm not going to call you to make you come down front or anything like that, but let me know. If you would like to, I would love for you to come down in just a moment when we have this time of invitation and let me pray with you right now. But a lot of people won't do that, but let me know, please. There's 1,000 other situations or more than that that you're thinking about today, and God is telling you, trust me. So I'm going to ask you today to trust Him. You may need to come down to the altar and pray. You may pray where you're at. But give whatever that is over to the Lord. You can't do anything about it, but He can, and He will. And He'll teach you so much about yourself and about Him on the way. So wherever you are today, the door's open. The invitation is there to just be completely obedient and trusting to God. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin the just one last song. And during that song, if God's dealing with you about anything, come forward. Come talk with me about it. Come pray at the altar. Do whatever you need to, but settle that with Him. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the peace that You give us because of who You are and because I can trust You with whatever it is. Lord, I pray that right now we'll be obedient to You. Just show Yourself to us, Lord, and show us ourselves. And Father, we'll give You thanks and praise. In Your name we pray. Amen. Come as we sing this morning.